Episode 1, the Christian's life, and that is through the wisdom of the world, and how we need to know God's word and cleave to that wisdom. Again, it's my privilege to ask you to come and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart, and after you, I'll come up again.
Could open your Bibles again, please, in the letter of James, James's epistle. We're going to read there, and we're also going to look at some other portions this evening. It's hard to imagine that you have joined the ranks of the grandparents. Time really flies, and of course with Mervyn and Alma, that makes you great-grandparents. I thought you were sort of my generation, but lo and behold, we're a ways off yet. The time does fly, though, doesn't it? James, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses at the end of chapter 1, and then we will go to Matthew's Gospel and read there. And then we'll come back and read in James chapter 3 and see what we can look at. Last week, as my brother was mentioning, I wanted to deal with the thread in James of wisdom and how that we can ask for wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. It is He who gives it to us. Gail and I have been reading through the Old Testament, and we're now at the place where just passed and a couple of days ago where Solomon came to the throne, and that was what he asked for, and God granted him wisdom. He didn't always use it, as we know, but he asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord granted it. And our brother was referring to Ephesians 1, and in Ephesians 1, we find again there that that is one of the things that the Lord gives, and Paul was praying that he might give it to the Ephesians. And so we have that option of asking and being granted wisdom. And as our brother was mentioning, we see later on in James that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom which is from above and the wisdom which is from beneath. And they are contrasted for us. They are known by their works. They're known by their fruit. And certainly, as our brother has intimated, we need to be very careful that the wisdom we are using is the wisdom from above, not that which is below. I was thinking of that a lot this past week. As I've mentioned before, there's three brothers that have a daily, I don't know whether you call it a blog or not, it's a bit more than a blog, I think. It's a daily sort of item that they put out. And this past week, they were sort of asking the question, when this pandemic is over, if it does get over, many of the churches, the local churches, are going to face some very serious questions. Where do we go from here? Do we just revert back to the way we were, or do we take this as an opportunity to examine and discuss things? And I was thinking of that in the light of wisdom. We need the wisdom from God to make those choices and see where we go. So verse 26 of chapter 1 of James. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And there's an awful lot in that, and we won't look at all of it. But I'd like to go back to Matthew and chapter 12. If you could go there with me, and we'll begin reading at verse 31. What I would like to think about this evening is our speech, or the words that come from our mouth, and see some things, not only in James. I'd like to follow two other little threads in the New Testament that deal with this. Verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Strong words indeed from our Lord himself. And as I've mentioned before, when we were looking at some of the parables of our Lord Jesus, chapter 12 in Matthew's Gospel is a watershed chapter. It's a place where the rulers of the Jews blasphemed against the Holy Spirit by saying that the power that the Lord Jesus was using in his miracles was actually the power of Satan. And that's what's meant by the blasphemy against, or speaking against the Spirit, the blasphemy against the Spirit. Something that we can't do. Our Savior is not present with us, so we can't do that. And men and women today blaspheme and speak against the name of our Lord Jesus, and that can be forgiven. But the rulers of the Jews at that time, they would not be forgiven for the blasphemy that they committed in chapter 12. But let's go back to chapter 3 of James, and some thoughts that I'd like to, in the first of three thoughts this evening, that I'd like to stress with you. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now the passage goes on, but I would like to think for a little bit about what James is saying in chapter 3. Some years ago, I was hosted on a Sunday by a brother who was a farmer east of Campbellford. And this man was not a very big man. He was, in fact, a fairly small man. And after lunch, he said, "Would you like to come and see the farm?" And I said, "Sure, I'd like to do that." So we went out and we wandered around and we looked at the barn and we looked at the fields and so on. And then finally we came to this field and he called and this beautiful horse came to him, great big Belgian. And I remember it so clearly because this animal was so big and so strong that it could have destroyed both of us. I'm not a big man, and Brother Bob wasn't either. He was a small man. And this huge animal came and stood by him. And he reached up and he took it by the bridle. And he could make that horse do anything he wanted. It was so docile under his control. And I still think of that. He used to lend those horses and a wagon to the Kawartha Lakes and also to Hope Valley Bible Camp for their hay rides. And I don't know how he got it from Campbellford across to Peterborough, but he did. And I still remember that image in my mind of this massive animal, so powerful that it could have flung him and it could have trampled us. But he had a hold of the bridle and it was in his control. And he could do anything he wanted with that horse. James uses that as one of the images of the influence and impact of the tongue. But what I want to stress at the beginning is that this is not referring in a general way. This is referring in the context of those who teach. And so I'd like to give you another little example that came to Gail and me recently. Someone that we know has a grandson who was not walking as he ought to have walked. Indeed, there's question as to whether this young man is saved or not. And so this acquaintance of ours happened to be listening or watching on the television to a program, and it seemed to ring a bell with her because it seemed to be the man who was preaching on this television show seemed to be touching on the things that she was so concerned about with her grandson. So at the end of the program, they said, now, if you want to get a printed copy of this message, just phone in and we'll send it to you. And so she did that. And when she phoned in, the man on the other end of the phone said, would you like me to pray with you about your grandson? And she said, sure. And so eventually the little booklet came. And this person thought, well, I'm going to ask Patrick if he can have a look at this and see if I should pass it on. So she sent it to me in the mail, and it finally arrived. And when I opened it up, right away, I saw the teachings of Mrs. Ellen White. Now, if you're not familiar with Mrs. Ellen Gould White and her husband and various other men, they are the ones who started the Seventh-day Adventist churches. And right away, in this little booklet, I saw the teachings of the SDA, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it struck me very forcibly that here was a program on the television that captured the attention of this person in a very strong way. And I'm sure that the man who was speaking said some things that were good. But underneath it and amongst it and in between it and all around it were the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, particularly in the area of the ceremonial law of Moses and of the possibilities of losing your salvation if you don't keep those ceremonial laws of Moses. And so I told this person, I said, you know, that's where this comes from. And it made me think of this passage here in James. A word, a thought, particularly in the realm as we see here, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. And how easy it is for that word, particularly if it's from a place or a position of authority, to start a fire, to be like an uncontrolled horse. I remember, this is kind of comical, but some of you farmers will appreciate it. I may have told you before, there was an occasion in Colombia when I was asked to go up into the mountain area on the border of Venezuela for an Easter conference. And the only way in was on horseback. Well, I had never ridden a horse. I shouldn't say I'd never ridden a horse. Way back in about 1954, I rode a horse, and it got away on me. I can still picture it running through the trees at Musanga in Chingola, and me hanging on for dear life until finally it came to a stop and I jumped off. But anyway, going up the mountains in Colombia, they wouldn't let me ride a horse. They said, no, a horse walks too wide. We'll let you ride a mule. Well, I couldn't even control the mule. And it did what it wanted. It did what it wanted. Because I didn't have the ability to control it. And James here is speaking about this, that a word, particularly from a platform or on the television or wherever it might be, he didn't have television in those days, obviously, can be like a fire, and a little spark can kindle that fire, or it can be like a horse, and if you don't have the bridle, it can be something that can do a great deal of damage and harm, or like the ship. And the helmsman turns that wheel, and the rudder turns a little bit, and the ship goes where he wants it to. And I thought of those three images that James gives us, and the impact that a word, particularly if it is doctrinally incorrect, can have on us, and how much damage it can do. Now, this friend of Gail and mine asked me what she should do with a little book, and I says, throw it, burn it, whatever, don't pass it on, because the doctrines there are not biblical doctrines, they are invalid. It comes to me that maybe I should just elaborate a little bit on that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church tells us that their teachings, the teachings of Mary, of Ellen, Mrs. Ellen White and her husband, that we must keep all of the ceremonial law of Moses, particularly the ones that relate to the Sabbath day, in order to maintain our salvation. And I'm so glad that when we come to Ephesians, we read in Ephesians that that law of commandments has been nailed to his cross. It's done away with in his perfect life and in his perfect death, that barrier between Jew and Gentile has been done away entirely. We are not under the ceremonial law of Moses. Now, in a minute or two, we're going to come back to that, because those thoughts touch another area of our thoughts regarding the word. So let's go to Matthew 15 for a moment, please, if you could turn with me to Matthew 15. I have to check my watch because, Brother Nelson, your clock up there is not in accordance with what you were telling us, but that's all right. We'll, if we all go as they're wanting back to no changes, then that would be great as well. Matthew 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. I want to explain some of the thoughts here that maybe we miss as we read this passage. What did the Lord Jesus mean by defilement? You'll remember, and our brother referred to it, that our Lord Jesus healed lepers on various occasions. And you remember on one occasion that when the leper was healed and was completely whole, the Lord Jesus did not stop there. He says, go to the priest and offer those things which are necessary. Why did he do that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, where those laws of defilement occur in Leviticus, particularly the first 15 chapters or so, from 11 to 15 of Leviticus, you'll find that leprosy defiled a man. And what did that mean? It didn't just mean that he had disfigured hands and disfigured face. It didn't mean that at all. It meant that he could not go to the temple or the tabernacle to worship. He was defiled. He was to remain outside of the camp. He could not approach to bring sacrifices, and that was what was meant by defilement. Now, the Pharisees, at the time of our Lord Jesus, they taught that you had to wash up to your elbow, otherwise you would be defiled. And again, what they meant by defiled was that you couldn't come to the temple to offer sacrifices. You had to stay outside. And our Lord Jesus here is saying, no, it's not what goes into you that brings defilement, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. You are defiled by the things that you say. And they indeed were saying things that were contrary to the word of God. And that was defiling them. They didn't understand that. They thought that they were as the one who prayed. You remember that, the Pharisee who prayed, and he said, I thank you that I'm not like anybody else. I'm perfect. And sometimes we think that way, don't we? We look at others and we say, well, I'm not like that person. And he compared himself to the publican who was standing afar off. And he was thinking that he could come into the presence of God and worship, and that man could not. And actually, things were reversed. He could not because of his words. His words had defiled him and prevented him from having that communion, that worship in the holy place and so on. It's something worth thinking about, even for us. I know our Lord Jesus was speaking in the context of the Jewish nation at that time. But what comes out of us defiles us. In what sense? Well, it prevents us from having fellowship with God. Our brother referred to Hebrews chapter 10, where it says there that not only are we are washed and we are cleansed. Why? Because as priests, we can come into that holy place. We have boldness to draw near into that holy place. But if we are defiled, and what is it that defiles us? Well, one of the things is what comes out of our mouth. When we say things that are such that bring dishonor on the Lord, or in this case, direct contradiction to his word. So we need to keep those things in our minds. Let's move on a little bit further and look at another portion here. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. And way down towards the end. Verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What a challenging thought for each one of us. What kind of things come out of our mouth? What do we talk about? I'm afraid that often I'm guilty of talking about things that likely show what's in my heart. My family sort of laughs at me a little bit because I go to the Oshawa Center, which is our local shopping mall, and I walk there. I like to walk in the same weather all the time. I don't like to get caught in the rain or the snow or whatever. But as I walk, I chat with people. Well, what do I chat about? So often it's about electronic things, new phone coming out, whatever it might be, what model of computer, this and that and the other thing. And it's a challenge to me to think that that's what comes out of my heart. Those are the things that characterize me, and it shouldn't be that way. What do we talk about? Now, I know that there are times when we need to talk about other things. I'm sure that two dairy farmers getting together, one of the things that they're going to be talking about is breeding stock and all of those good things and amount of milk per cow or whatever and all of those things and whether we should move to automatic, robotic milking. Obviously. But those display the things that are key to us. And our Lord Jesus here is saying that what you say, what you speak, tells everybody what's in you, what the things are that make a difference to you. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, in verse 46, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice how the thoughts are brought together. The thought of that foundation. Yesterday, we went up to Graphite, likely contravening some of the regulations that are supposed to be in effect, but we celebrated Thanksgiving yesterday, and we wanted to be with our grandchildren. You keep that in mind as the days come, Dan. You want to do those kind of things. And there's one house that we pass on 28 as you go up, and it's remarkable because it's built on the rock. It's the only house that I've ever seen that is quite like that. I don't know how they did it, but there's the bare rock, and the house is sitting right on the bare rock. It's built right on the rock. And every time I see that house on the left-hand side just before you get to Apsley, I think of the saying of our Lord Jesus. And you'll notice how he's linking the two things together. The fruit of our lips displays what is in our heart. And what is in our heart is going to determine the foundation, or is going to reveal the foundation upon which we are built. These three thoughts have been very much on our mind. I don't know what your habits are in regard to television. And I know that there have been some very good television programs. I think of the one in Quebec, L'Heure de la Bonne Nouvelle. I think of one that Aubrey de Landry started many years ago. Can't even think of the name of it now. But anyway, there have been some wonderful television and radio programs over the years. But how careful we need to be. How careful. Because that one little thought, that one little doctrine can find a resting place in our minds and in our hearts. And like that ship, and the rudder turns, and the ship goes in a different direction. And how careful we need to be of what we listen to and what we see. Secondly, the things that defile us. I'd like to take that thought, which is in the nation concerning the Israelites, the Jewish people, and apply it to us. Our speech can defile us. What does that mean? It means that we cannot have that fellowship with the Lord that we so desire, because there is that defilement which needs to be dealt with, even as we go back to John 13 and find out there the washing of the feet. The defilement is there. defilement in chapter 13 of John's gospel was that they were arguing amongst themselves who would be the greater and who would be seen to be greater. And again, they were discussing among themselves that thought. And then we need to think of this thought, that what we speak about, our speech, tells the world, tells our brothers and sisters, and tells the Lord what is in fact in our hearts, the treasures of our hearts. I'm going to close in prayer, and then our brother Nelson has some other announcements and to dismiss us. Father, as we bow before you, we commit your word to you. We ask, Father, that you would take your word as we have read it this evening and in all parts and apply it to our lives, to our hearts, to our minds, to our speech, that we might be found speaking and like our Savior, that we might be like him in all our ways. Father, we ask these things this evening in his precious name, the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ.